I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him and all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Thus far, the reading of God's precious word. And let us then respond together. I invite you again to open God's word to the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Where we have read, and also if you would like to open at this moment in Lord's Day 21 in the back of our Psalters, it's page 49. As we have been going through the Apostles' Creed, we have arrived at the article that speaks of our believing in the Holy Catholic or Universal Church of Christ, the communion of saints, the church. And so we have come to Ephesians 4. This portion that we have read has been called a user's manual for the church. And if you stop to consider, we have to realize how essential it is to have sermons that focus upon the identity of the church. And if you profess to be a believer, you profess to be part of the church, would you be able to explain what the identity of the church is? The world looks upon the church and they see it as oftentimes simply a group of people that do charity, or a group of people that, yes, they meet for religious purposes, but they see it as if we're here, in essence, for therapy, for fellowship merely. Many churches are living in ways which they're kind of propagating that mindset that we're like pep rallies that help you live a better life, and we meet once a week to encourage one another, to motivate each other. We sing hymns or songs that would be uplifting, that would be encouraging, and that's what the church is. And if you need encouragement, come and join the church. You'll meet people who will care for you. You will be loved. And there are a lot of principles that are true. But is that what the church is? Are we in this world so that there's encouragement, so that there is a better way of living, motivated and not depressed. What is the identity of the church? And when we come to Ephesians chapter 4, we find the principle that is very simple. And it's not at all simplistic, but it's very simple. The church is one thing. There is a sense of oneness, but in this very sense of oneness, there is a sense of manyness. There's a sense of sameness with a sense of difference. And with that, we use it for the purpose that we find in this passage. The church is not something that each and every one of us sits down to discuss. What will be the goal of this church? What do we want to do? It has nothing to do with our plans and desires. We take our guidance from God's Word. It is the Bible that teaches us what we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to be. And so we will look first of all at the gifts that Christ has given us. And the dynamic of these gifts, it's in this giftedness that we see the oneness and yet the multiplicity that is involved in the church. And we'll see how that can coexist, how we can be many and yet be one in a biblical, in a precious, even a heavenly way. And secondly, we'll look at the purpose of these gifts, the purpose of the church. Why does God give us these gifts? We have a direction to follow. And we'll look at some verses in that venue. And then thirdly, we'll focus upon the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, which of course we agree is really the focus of everything that helps us understand what the church is, the identity of the church. So in our first point, that Christ gave gifts unto men, we will be looking in this first point at the oneness and then also at the element of how there is a difference. There is a sameness and there is a difference. Well, the oneness starts in verse 4. We read, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all." And so we find seven levels of oneness. And each one of them builds upon the other. They are all, of course, interrelated. The first one that speaks of this oneness is the word body. There is one body. And with that little word, it brings something that's familiar to us. Even as we speak of Jesus as the head, we find here the church being spoken of as the body. What is happening here? Paul is freely going to the picture of the church, no matter how many people may be in it, no matter the amount of members in the church worldwide, no matter how scattered we are, no matter how different we are in terms of ages, little ones and older ones, no matter the skills that we have, the personalities that we have, the abilities and the preferences, here in the Bible we find the church in this picture of oneness in terms of a body, in terms of the uniqueness of an individual body. And that speaks of the oneness. It doesn't matter what age you are, what nationality you are, what abilities, what skills. If you're part of the church, you are part of this body, part of this congregation, part of this group of people. There are other pictures, of course, that God's Word uses to speak of this oneness. This oneness is seen as the church as a flock. And this is the preciousness of the whole picture of us being seen as sheep. When you see sheep in a pasture, they'll be pasturing and they'll be here and there and kind of spreading out through the whole pasture. But as soon as there is a shepherding them to take them to the corral or to take them to another shepherd, they immediately all gravitate to a little group and they move around all together, as if it were one body. It is one flock. And when there's one that kind of maybe stayed behind because it didn't hear that the shepherd is calling them. As soon as it pops its little head up and notices that the flock has all gathered together, it doesn't just stay on eating in its own. It immediately gets the idea, I need to be there with them. And it joins all those others. There's the figure of the church as the people of God, as Christ being our king and we being the subjects. And you see there the sense of unity. We all join under his banner and we come into the walls of the kingdom and we want to be part of the palace. And we don't want to be far away when a battle comes and with no protection. We want to be part of the people of this realm of God in the picture of a kingdom. And this oneness is also seen in the picture of the Lord Jesus as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. It's the whole concept of one unit, one person, the bride. That is the church. But in this figure, it's precisely the whole reality of a body. This is the first level of oneness. And as a body has many members, it has arms, and the arms have hands, and the hands have fingers, and the body has legs, and it has a heart and a functioning mechanism. So you see the multiplicity even in that figure, and yet it's one body. A body is made up of many members, and yet it is one. Then the very next phrase is, and one spirit. And immediately when you have the figure of a body, boys and girls, you are supposed to make a little design in your mind where you do see a body, a person, as it were, an individual. But now it speaks of one spirit. And he enters the figure of this body. And so as the soul is to a human body, so the Holy Spirit is to the church. The church that is here being typified as a body, we now have the Holy Spirit, as it were, the soul, the spirit of this body. And you can take all of the analogies from there. As the soul gives life to the body, so the Holy Spirit gives life to the church. The soul of our individual bodies, it does give spiritual power to our bodies. Well, it's the Holy Spirit who gives spiritual power to the body of Christ, which is the church. That the soul comforts and counsels the body. Remember, not too long ago we were considering the faculties of the soul, and it's in the soul that really there is our thinking and our will and our affections, our desires. They are all residing in the soul, and they communicate to our bodies through our brain, but it's not something organic. It is something spiritual. And likewise, the Holy Spirit, He's the one who counsels us, who comforts us, who guides us. See, the Holy Spirit is being put here as in a picture of the soul of the church, while the church is a body. And now you have this body with the Spirit. Well, it needs hope and it needs a direction. And it does. See verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There is this hope. There is a direction that this body goes. And what direction is it? And we find it in the very next word in verse 5. One Lord. Because our hope is in the Lord. Well, then we have hope. We have a guidance. We have a purpose in life. And you would imagine this body, think of a body that is idolatrous. Well, it will bow to this God. It will bow to that God. It pays homage to false gods, but not the body of Christ. The body of Christ bows to no God but Jesus. And this is why we have one Lord. And when we find individually in our hearts that there's a competing God, we need to crush that God. We need to destroy it. We don't bow to it because the church bows to one Lord. And so we have this body with the soul, with a hope, with a devotion to one Lord. And this devotion is manifested in the heart, as it were, of this body, which is the church, through this one faith. Through this one trust. That's the very next word, one faith. The Christian church is not each individual believer having a faith in this direction or a faith in that direction. You hear much that way the world speaking. I have my faith in God. And they're basically saying it's different from yours. You may have your faith in God in a different venue. Yours might be through Jesus. My way to go to God is in a different way. Well, that's not one faith. That's a different faith. But every believer has one faith. It's a faith that goes directly to the cross, a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. One Lord, one faith, and then we have one sign of this faith, one sign that our hearts have been cleansed of all our sins, and that's baptism. So we have one baptism. All of these words, all of these phrases, and the seventh is the reality of God being our Father. So what we have in summary is this. We have words here that speak of us in terms of our identity. What is our identity? Christians are believers in Christ. We have one confession. Our faith is in Jesus. We confess His name and bow to Him only. And our family is the same because we have the same Father. And when it comes to one God and Father of all, think again in terms of the illustration here. Here's one body and it has a soul, the Spirit. This body has a hope. It is the Lord. It has faith in Him. It confesses Him. It has a baptism from Him, a cleansing from Him. And this body has a Father. And the Father of the church is God. God the Father. So we have the same identity, same confession, and same family. But for all of this sameness, Paul will really focus here on the reality of a differentiation, of a multiplicity, of a difference. And what's precious about this is that it's a difference that really only helps in the right kind of bringing together and closeness and unity. And so here we come properly to the gifts that we have from Christ. You notice how verse 7, he will introduce something different. He has been saying one, one, one. And then verse 7, he says, but unto every one. See, he's adding some reality. We're not all robots that all look the same and do the same things. But unto every one of us, see, every individual who's part of this body, there's something distinct. It is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And here, before he even speaks of the different gifts, he's really speaking of the different measure of the gift. So even if you find someone who's gifted with evangelism, there may be someone who's gifted more with evangelism. And you find someone who's gifted with giving, and you'll find someone who's gifted with more giving. And every Christian is gifted with faith, or else we're not Christians. But there are some who are gifted with more faith. And even though we should all strive to have our faith grow, there are some who, obviously, the Lord has blessed lavishly with great portions of the gift of faith. So verse 7 really is speaking already in terms of the variety, in terms of the amount of gifts that God has given, or the amount even of one gift. See, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, in verse 8, he will, and what led me also to this passage is when we were looking at the ascension of the Lord Jesus, we did come to this passage. We saw this is where we have recorded in Ephesians by Paul, a portion, a verse from Psalm 68, which refers to the ascension of Christ and in His ascension, giving gifts unto men. And this is what section 8 through 10 is. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's from Psalm 68. So the giving of gifts of the Lord Jesus to His church is associated with His ascending into heaven. Putting verses together in the Bible, we understand it's as He did ascend, He asks the Father to send the Spirit. They send the Spirit to earth, and with the Holy Spirit here, having been poured in the day of Pentecost, gifts were given unto us. And ever since, gifts has been being poured unto His church. The Lord Jesus descended into this earth when it speaks here of his in verse 9, descending first into the lower parts of the earth. We understand this to be where Jesus was. He died and he was placed into the grave. That's the lowest he went. He did experience hell on earth. And in that experience, he went low. But then he ascended. He ascended far above all heavens, verse 10, that he might fill all things. And so this is how he fills us. Verses 11 through 12. Well, 11 mainly, we hear of the gifts. And these are not all of the gifts he gives. Paul here is focusing primarily on the gifts. If there's something that unites all of these gifts, these are all gifts of proclamation, of proclaiming the gospel. But I'll just read a list of some of the other gifts. We're not here going to talk about each one of these gifts, but we're just seeing that these are the ways by which God blesses his church for the purpose that he will speak of. We'll focus more on the purpose. So we are one, and yet we are many. And in this element of being many, look at the different arrays of what he gives his church. In verse 11 of Ephesians 4, we have, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And we do understand the apostles had a purpose, and it was those 12, that the prophets were those who would speak in a Moses-like way, thus saith the Lord, but that there was a time where those prophecies ended, and we have what we have today of proclaiming God's word, but not in a way that he just speaks to our hearts and we say it, but we read what God's word says and we declare it. And this is what pastors and teachers do, and evangelists too. And these are all different capacities of proclaiming the word. But just to make a bigger array, if you want to read later with carefulness in 1 Corinthians 12, when you read from verses 1 to 10 and also verse 28, you have these other gifts that are singled out there. Some of these are repeated, and then he speaks of those who receive gifts of word of wisdom and word of knowledge. And I do believe this would have a connection within the preaching of the word, but also in a speaking personally. Someone who can speak personally to someone with words of wisdom and words of knowledge. It is in 1 Corinthians 12 that you hear of the gift of faith, faith itself being a gift. And then gifts of helps. And that's the sense of serving, of wanting to be useful for the church of Christ, for the glory of God. And then also we read of gifts of government, which are gifts of leadership. And of course, we have in light here so clearly the gifts of elders and of deacons. But then this gift of leadership extends, it trickles down, because every father is to be a leader in the home. And the mother has a capacity of leadership over those children. And you need a gift for that. You need help. You need guidance from the Lord. And then you go to Romans 12 and verses 5 through 8, and you find there the gift of exhorting. And the word exhortation can also be translated encouragement. And this is considered the gift of encouragement. And that encouragement may come more in the, like it's almost like there's an array, that the encouragement may have to come in a more serious reproof, or it has to come more in a comforting and gentle way. And this is where we need the gift of wisdom to know when to use which. And very likely, those who have the gift of exhorting, they usually are careful to know when to be more on the encouraging level, when to be more on the reproving level. And then you also hear in Romans 12, from verse 5 on, about the gift of giving. Every single believer should give, and give of their time and of their resources, but there are those who have it as a gift, which indicates, of course, a greater generosity and maybe even a greater capacity of giving by God's blessing. There, too, we read of the gifts of ruling and also the gift of showing mercy. And beloved, we see then this array of gifts, and our hearts should have a hunger that the Lord would give us these gifts. And in whatever capacity he does, that we would be found faithful, not as that man in the parable of the talent that would hide any of these gifts, but that we would be bold and use them. And in using them, we would be glorifying God, because it would be extending the kingdom. It would be used for his glory, for others to know the Lord Jesus, to see the love of Jesus in our very lives. Now, two things here then, just to, before we go on to talk about the purpose for these gifts, there's a few things to consider here. One is this. What do we learn with the reality that the church is one? There's a sense of sameness, and yet this differentiation, all the array of gifts that God gives. What does that teach us? Well, first of all, the sameness. When we look at the sameness, that we are all part of the same body. And no matter who you are, no matter your ability, your power, your wealth, no matter your experience, no matter where you're from, the languages you know, we're one. Well, that teaches us how we should honor one another. You don't leave your arm home and go to work. You take it with you. That already shows this oneness. You see a believer who's there suffering, you don't leave him alone. You find a way to bring him alongside. You have in your heart as if palpitating, he's hurting, I'm hurting, my arm hurts, I hurt, he's hurting, I'm hurting. See, the sameness brings a sense of how we should honor one another, how we should have a sense of value. If the Lord values me as much as him, I should value him. Help me, Lord, to do that. A sense of worthiness. But then the differences, the reality that we have these different gifts, and there may be a person there with a wonderful gift of evangelism using it, and a person here with a wonderful gift of giving and using it. How do I relate to that difference? And I have my own special, specific gift. Well, I don't despise any. The sameness helps me to honor everyone. The differentiation helps me to not despise any. And to acknowledge that they have their place, that God will use them. It's not just all about how I can be used and how what I can do. And I shouldn't think of people doing what I do as if that were the only thing to do. No. We don't despise one another. That's one thing. Now there's another application here just to evaluate. If you stop to think, the world strives after a sense of oneness. Have you noticed that? Have you meditated upon how the world, in a sense, tries to do this? And it comes out of a sense of benevolence, out of a sense of, okay, let's not leave people straggling, and let's not forget those who are being forgotten. There's a sense of community, and it comes out of a heart that you could say has a good intention. But how does the world do this? Well, it basically seeks to equalize everything. And we're getting at a climax. This is becoming so intense that it's bound to explode in itself even. And we'll see and understand why. Everything is so equal that genders in themselves don't matter. And marriage roles don't matter. And you hear of egalitarianism. That a man is as important as a woman is as important as a man. And see that word important, well, we'll deal with that. It's absolutely true. And yet they forget the reality of roles. They say there are no roles. It doesn't matter who you are, we are the same. Political systems try to do that. That's precisely what pure communism and even the purest style of socialism is. When I say pure, is meaning just that. It is seeking to put every person, no matter who you are, no matter how much you have worked more than perhaps someone else, and we're all the same. And we're all going to live in mutual cooperation, and we'll all be comrades. They literally, in the times of communism, were seeking to obliterate the reality of man and woman and rich and poor, and putting in this paradigm of equalness to the greatest degree. And now, I remember, even as when I was younger, thinking that there's some elements of communism that seem biblical. We are supposed to share. But I'm so thankful for one friend who helped me, and I never forgot this, and it's very important to know. A lot of believers, a lot of Christians, think that there are biblical principles in communism. We share everything. Isn't that biblical? We are supposed to share, but never at the point of a gun. We don't share because the government tells us to share. We share because God makes us willing to share. Yes, we do share even in obedience to the Lord, but isn't it true that the Lord makes us willing? So much so that if you help another brother and you seek to share out of compulsion and out of you have to, then the Lord doesn't see that as you truly giving. In essence, it doesn't count because it's not giving in the biblical sense. As soon as Ananias and Sapphira felt themselves forced to give, you know how the Lord did not accept it. But Barnabas did sell a possession he had and gave it at the feet of the disciples. And the Lord accepted Barnabas' offering because it was voluntary. See, Christianity does not propagate communism in any shape or form. It propagates loving. And so in Christianity, we have a oneness that is voluntary, that is willing, that respects the differences. All of that pursuit to make everything the same, every gender, every role. There's no husband, there's no wife. You just serve each other and it doesn't matter. No one needs to be the leader. No one needs to be submissive. What's the main problem in that? It's a system of no purpose. There's no purpose in being a man. There's no purpose in being a woman. There's no purpose in being a husband. There's no purpose in being a wife. It's a system that inflicts in the heart a sense of purposelessness. I'm a child, but so what? There's no purpose in being a child. I'm a father, but it doesn't matter. There's no purpose. And the same thing could be spoken of in terms of socialism and communism. It infiltrates in the heart. There's no purpose. Why would I work so hard while my neighbors are simply depending upon me? There's no purpose. But God's word is full of purpose in the oneness and in the plurality that he instills. And this is where we can go to our second point, the purpose of the gifts. And notice how precious, with the system of the world trying to make everything one, you come out of there thinking, well, then what's the purpose of life? Okay, I am a man, and now I am a husband, and I am a son, I have a father, but in this system of oneness, there's no purpose to anything. So who am I in this world? And no wonder people are confused. But in God, we find senses of purpose from the very beginning. So we have the gifts that are given in verse 11, and then verse 12 begins the whole flow of purpose. And it's hard to know when Paul, we do know where he begins, but where he ends. It is the Paul-like way of writing. He flows from one purpose to the next and goes building. And what we could do to help make sense of this flow of purpose is see two groups. They have somewhat of a distinction. The first group has all to do with purposes of building, purposes of edifying. And then they serve a purpose, and it is of maturing and of an ultimate Christ-likeness. And it's not a surprise. That's the ultimate purpose, that we be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read all the verses for you to see how it flows from one purpose to the next, beginning in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. So as soon as he finished saying how God gave some apostles, etc., teachers, he says, for. So this is why he gave these gifts. Number one, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And I'll pause right now here. First, if we were to translate this with a few little prepositions that are in between, it would be saying this: for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry, unto the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, it's a purpose that leads to a purpose. And so we can think of it this way. What is the purpose of all these gifts? And the first thing, the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting means to equip, for the equipping of the saints. Why is it that you're given a gift of teaching? So that you can teach others, and in doing that, you're equipping them. They're being equipped. They're receiving a completeness. They're being furnished, is the word. Now, what would that be for? And this is very important. Think of a Sunday school teacher. She's teaching these little children. She's equipping them. But now, that's not the final purpose. It is not just so that they become smart little children that know their Bible. You know, there's some people who, in their understanding of Christianity, it ends there. I remember a young man saying, you know, the reason we teach Sunday school is so that people may learn. And that was his end point. That is not the reason that we teach, just that people would learn. It is an ongoing purpose that goes all the way to Christ's likeness. See, it always goes to the glory of God. That's, if it never ends in the glory of God, we're wrong somewhere in the line of our trajectory. But see, there's this equipping. And what is this equipping for? And we can think of this. What is the consequence of the equipping? It says, for the work of the ministry. It's so that those little children grow up and they serve the church. That they be little servants. That they have this heart of serving. But what is that? Is that the end? So that we have a lot of servants? We want them to know so that they can serve, period? And we could be thinking in that way. We want people who know the Bible so they can be servants, period. You know, that's not enough. That ends in the glory of man. Look at me serving. Look at all that I'm doing. I learned a lot and now I'm serving. It's not the end of the story. This consequence of serving then has a result. What is the result of the work of the ministry? It says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And this word edifying seems like redundant, but it isn't. It's speaking of now a greater equipping, of a greater building. And so you see, imagine a teacher teaching those little children. They are being equipped. They become servants. And what for? For the body of Christ to grow and to mature. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. And we have then the other set of threes. So the first set of threes is in verse 12. And we could summarize it with these words. For the equipping, serving, and edifying. What is all this edification for? The next set of threes. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So the first word is unity. Unto a perfect man. This means a complete man. It's the idea of maturity, of growing. And we could think here of the idea of a Christ-likeness. Because look at this. Maturity is unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It is saying, I want then these children to grow and serve so that the whole body is edifying to the point of being united in what? In looking like Jesus. That is the main goal. But it still doesn't end there. what will happen when we have this maturity of looking like Jesus. In verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And stop to think, beloved, what has happened to the church. In many ways, it's been fragmented numerously because people did not grow in this maturity, and they heard a wind of doctrine and followed it. Then they heard another and followed it. They were like children. They were not stable. And Jesus, God is here saying, I want you to receive these gifts because in receiving them you'll be equipped. In being equipped you will serve. In serving, the whole body will be edified. In being edified, there will be unity. In seeking to be like Jesus, and when you are like Jesus, come what may to destroy my church, it'll stay stable. And it doesn't matter what wind of doctrine, you will not go to and fro like little children, but like a mature and stalwart adult that looks like Jesus, you will stay firm. And verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. And with the word love, it introduces one of the most precious elements in this whole passage. Because if you'll notice, love is at the beginning, it is here at the middle, and it's at the end. And what I believe Paul is doing here, inspired by the Spirit, is bringing one of the graces of the Spirit. Love is a fruit of the Spirit, so it's not really us, but it's where we're being used for the Spirit to do something in the church that is magnificent. It's part of this whole structure of unity. It is love. Look at verse 2. If we go back in our passage, verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. And then we go to verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. So after he's spoken of the oneness and then the gifts, and then he gave the purpose, he speaks of this, how we need to speak with one another in love. And now follow with me in verse 16 on. And here we enter our third point, the head of the church. I'm going to talk about love. It is regarding the love that the body shows, but we can't talk about this love without talking about the head, who is the one who instills that love in our hearts. So look at verse 16. Well, I need to read from verse 15 so you see that we're centering now in Jesus and upon the body in which this love will operate. So verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things. This is the church growing up in Jesus, who is the head, even Christ. Now try to follow very carefully the text. From whom, so from Jesus, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. Compacted means that we're joined, we're closely together. The body, unity of the church together. By which every joint, and here's the vision of the body, here's a joint, so here's a person connected to another person, and it's like the joint is what connects us to one another. Paul is so going into the picture of the church that even speaking now of joints in a body, that every joint supplieth. That little word supplieth is one of the most powerful words. Just underline it for now. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, every limb, every finger. And so imagine, here's a joint and here's another bone and a joint and another bone. So every believer is joined together and working in this way maketh increase. So when you get to the word increase, you go back to Christ. It is Christ, grammatically speaking, that then makes this increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So he starts this phrase saying, the Lord Jesus brings us all together. And he makes the increase. But what's majestic, beloved, is that we're not here just as a body, passive. We are these parts. We are these parts of the body that are compacted. And now notice, going back to verse 16 again, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Martin Lloyd-Jones has so many sermons just on this verse, emphasizing the reality that when you, as a believer, love another believer, when you are lowly and meek and long-suffering and forbearing in love with another believer, when you speak the truth in love with another believer, God is using you to make this union continue. And He takes all the glory, because this love that He gives us is His. It is the fruit of the Spirit. And yet He doesn't show this love alongside us. He shows it in us. It will be your vocabulary that will have to be loving in truth. It will be your demeanor that will have to be lowly and meek. You notice, forbearing one another in love. It's not the Lord who will love us one another and we're not to forbear. We are the ones who forbear in love. So a little brother falls and sins. Who will go pick him up? Another believer. And the moment you pick up that brother, you are that part, and the joint is there connecting to him. And you're communicating this love. And when you say to him, don't fall, look to Jesus. I'll be with you. I'll pray with you. Come, let's go for help. People will pray for you. Don't be discouraged. And you show your lowliness. You say, I've been there before. I know how that feels. I'm not above you. I need your prayers too. And I forgive you for all those you've been screaming at me because you've been drunk. And I forgive you from my heart. Come, let's take care of this. Christ will help you. And He looks at you saying, are you serious? I've stumbled again. You're still patient with me. And you say, brother, you are one with me. So you're speaking the truth in love. In this love, there's that union. And it's God who is maintaining that union. And He's using you. But only if you love. If we act in our flesh, we are going against the union. We never have power to destroy the union of the church, because it's indestructible. It's a union He has achieved. We have the honor and the privilege to participate in it. And so, Christ truly is the head. Isn't it the head that tells your hand to give that gift to the person whom you want to show love to? And your hand is showing love, but it's completely connected to the head. And then the head has the idea to call that member who's not been around church, and you go and call that member, but you don't look at your hand and say, what a good hand, it reached for the phone. You don't even praise your mouth that it said the right words. That came from the head. That idea, that thoughtfulness. And the Lord Jesus is the head. So when you show love, it is the head showing love through you. When you speak the truth in love, it is the head speaking the truth in love through you. When you are lowly, when you're forbearing, it is the head showing His meekness, the very meekness of Christ, but through you. And what a blessing then that this is the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He the head and we the body. We have the privilege to be such a part in it, but we take no glory. His is all the honor and His is all the praise. But ours is a great privilege. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious, glorious God, how we thank Thee for this precious gift of the church, the body of Christ. the communion of saints. Lord, we pray that as we start studying this subject and as we consider, Lord, more in depth what it means, because we do need to understand our identity, and we confess, Lord, that often we live the life of the church in a ritualistic way, and we forget why we were saved, why we were engrafted in Christ. And Lord, even as we speak about Thy church and consider what Thy word says, we plead with Thee that Thou would be saving those who may be part of the church visible but are not truly part of the church invisible, who do not have this one faith in one Lord. Maybe they have this one baptism, but we pray, Lord, that that sign that they may have received in the past may be become fulfilled in their trusting Christ with a God-given heavenly faith. And so receive gifts to be used in this purposeful life. Lord, help us to live to the purpose we were created. Help us to know what gifts we've been given and use them for Thy glory, that Thy church would be built, edified, that there would be a unity, that there would be service, that there would be Christ-likeness, that we would be stable, and in our stability, that we would show profuse and lavish love to one another. And even as we do, that the world may marvel, and through that love know that Thou hast sent us a Savior, that we are a new, born-again people. It is not just another club, another organization in this world. It is a regenerated body of Christ whose head is Jesus. And we pray all these things and ask for Thy help in Jesus' name. Amen.